during this Advent season, we have been visiting Narnia, a magical land where animals talk and a lion named Aslan is the king. But Aslan's been away for a long time, and a white witch calls herself the Queen of Narnia. And by her power, it is always winter, but never Christmas. Though life is hard in Narnia, many of the creatures there have not given up all hope. They hold on to ancient promises and sayings that speak of Aslan's return and of changes that will come. When the Narnia movie came out in 2005, this was my annual new ornament. It has one of those old sayings from the book, a rhyme that offers hope for a better future. These sayings in Narnia remind me of prophecies in Scripture, promises that assure us that life will not always be this hard, that we will not always live under the influence of evil powers, that someone will come who will rule the earth with love and justice, with truth and grace. And Scripture's promise that the mighty God who has done great things will come to show mercy to all generations. A young woman who knew well these biblical promises was Mary. Last week, Pastor Joel preached about how when an angel visited her with the surprising message that she would have a baby, Mary accepted it with humble faith and trust. Our main scripture for today follows right after that angel visit. Luke 1 tells us that Mary hurried off to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant. Elizabeth greeted her with joy, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary responded with a song of praise. I'll read it from Luke 1, beginning at verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.' And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." The great preacher Fleming Rutledge wrote a book called Advent, The Once and Future Coming of Jesus Christ. In the introduction to her book, she writes, "In a very real sense, the Christian community lives in Advent all the time. It can well be called the time between, because the people of God live in the time between the first coming of Christ incognito in the stable in Bethlehem and his second coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. In the time between, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory," from Colossians 3. She goes on, "Advent contains within itself the crucial balance of the now and the not yet that our faith requires. The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promises of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension," she says, "the church lives its life." Yes, friends, we live in that tension between suffering and hope. And the Song of Mary helps us to pay attention to both the suffering that remains and our hope for what is still to come. Mary's song is quite amazing. It is a beautiful expression of praise that God is doing a new thing. It recalls many biblical promises about God's mercy for the suffering, and it proclaims new messages of hope for her own life and for all of us. And many of the words of her song arise from Scripture, demonstrating her familiarity with the Scriptures and maybe how God's Spirit is inspiring her song. Mary's song begins with pure joy as she magnifies the Lord, giving glory to God, her Savior, who has done great things for her. And even as she expresses praise for God's new blessing for her, she also recalls what God has done before and what God has spoken through other messengers. Mary's song echoes language from the prayer of Hannah, from the Psalms, and from the prophets. Hannah had prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Psalm 98 says, "Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." In Psalm 113, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes. The prophet Isaiah said, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm." And Jeremiah prophesied that the Lord said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again." As Mary recalls these themes and others from Scripture and weaves them into her own song of praise, her song becomes its own message of hope for Elizabeth and for all of us. Have you ever done that? Used sayings from the Bible to articulate your own prayers of praise or words of encouragement for other people? The Bible is full of wonderful promises, truths to remember when we need reassurance and hope. Throughout the Scriptures, we see many ways that God offers messages of hope to his people. It begins in the garden when God walked with Adam and Eve, and then even after they sinned and before they were sent out of the garden, God promises that one day the enemy would be crushed. Later, God appeared in visions to Abraham and promised that Abraham would become a great nation and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Sometimes God sent angels to encourage people. When Jacob left his home, he saw a ladder of angels, and he heard the Lord say, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." Often, God sent prophets with various kinds of messages for the people of Israel, warning people to turn away from their wickedness or alerting them about other nations rising against them. And often, the prophets brought words of hope about someone who would come to rescue God's people, like Jeremiah's message about a branch of David who would be the righteous Savior, and Micah's message about one who will be ruler over Israel, and he will be our peace. Our Advent readings throughout this season are also messages of hope from the prophet Isaiah. The first Sunday, Isaiah 9 said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." Then Isaiah 43 says, "See, I am doing a new thing." And today's passage from Isaiah 2 reminds us that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. He will judge between the nations. They will beat their swords into plowshares, and nation will not take up sword against nation, nor train for war anymore. What wonderful promises for us to hear in this time. And then we come to this wonderful opening chapter of Luke's gospel. In Luke 1, there are actually two visits from an angel who brings messages from God. Before the angel Gabriel visited Mary, God sent Gabriel to an old priest, Zechariah. Gabriel told Zechariah that his wife would bear a son, and they must call him John, and he would make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. Zechariah didn't quite believe it, but when Elizabeth later gave birth, he was overjoyed and praised God, saying, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has come to his people to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah's words also became a message of hope for us. And then Jesus came to earth. His life and death and resurrection fulfilled many of those promises about a coming king who would usher in a new kingdom. Yet Jesus knew that there would be this Advent between time we are now living in. So Jesus talked about the distant future to give hope for this time. In one parable about the coming again of the Son of Man, Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" And Jesus also said that people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, nor but only the Father." So be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. And so, friends, we remain alert. And we cling to these messages, promises of hope throughout Scripture, returning to them again and again to find courage for our present everyday lives and hope for the future. And we can share that hope with others. We learn how to share that hope from the earliest leaders of the church. The Apostle Paul sometimes referred to the old prophecies in his letters to encourage the churches, as in Romans 15, where he said, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." He writes, "Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles have hope.'" And Paul also offers this prayer for the Romans: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Another early church leader was the beloved disciple John. The Bible ends with revelation, a vision for John about what will come. In John's vision of the great throne of heaven is a scene that may have caught the attention of C.S. Lewis as he created his Narnia stories. In Revelation 5, initially no one was found worthy to open the scroll, but then it says, "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And then Revelation concludes when Jesus appears with a final message of hope. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Throughout the ages, after these hope-filled messages in Scripture, faithful Christians are inspired to share other words of encouragement. One message of hope that speaks to us across the centuries comes from Julian of Norwich, who lived during the Black Plague in the 1300s. Yet with faithful optimism, she wrote, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and of all manner of things shall be well." Hundreds of years later, Dr. Martin Luther King preached and worked for racial justice during the 1950s and 60s. He often quoted the prophet Amos, saying, "Now is the time for justice to roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Now is the time." And his own words also resound with encouragement for many of us. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Many other contemporary theologians and poets and saints, even our own grandparents and teachers, offer messages of hope, some arising from Scripture and other words that God has given them. And even fiction can stir encouragement and hope. Just like the church today is living in the time between, the creatures in Narnia were also living in rather dark times. Yet they held on to hope and were encouraged by the old sayings passed down through the generations. Everyone, even the White Witch, seemed to know that things would change when two sons of Adam and two daughters of Eve, humans, came to the thrones at Cair Paravel. For one old rhyme said, "When Adam's flesh and Adam's bone sits at Cair Paravel enthroned, the evil time will be over and done." So, when Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy arrived in Narnia, they caused quite a stir. When she saw them, dear Mrs. Beaver said, "So, you've come at last. To think that I should ever live to see this day." And she warmly welcomed them into her home. Over a delicious meal, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver told the children about Aslan, whose very name made each of them feel like good news washed over them. When Susan asked, "Who is Aslan?" Mr. Beaver said, "He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood, but not often here, you understand. Never in my time nor my father's time, but word has reached us that he has come back. He's in Narnia at this moment." And he said, "He'll put all to rights, as it says in an old rhyme in these parts. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." "You'll understand when you see him," Mr. Beaver said. "But shall we see him?" asked Susan. "Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I'm to lead you where you shall meet him," said Mr. Beaver. "Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan, a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," Mrs. Beaver said. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Peter said, "I'm longing to see him, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point." I resonate with Peter longing to see the King, yet perhaps a bit of fear. I think we often see ourselves and the human characters in stories like that, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Yet I also wonder if we might identify a bit with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver here. They are the ones who know the ancient sayings, who trust the old stories about who Aslan is, and who are encouraged and have amazing courage as they share the news that Aslan is on the move. They themselves have become messengers of hope. Messengers of hope, like Mary. After that visit from the angel, the messenger from God, Mary responded with her expression of praise. She recalled the promises of Scripture, and she proclaimed a new message of hope that has come to us with powerful encouragement that the mercy of the Mighty One will come to all who fear the Lord. She who received a message of good news becomes herself a messenger of hope. So what about us, friends? We who have heard these sayings, these messages of hope throughout Scripture, we can hold them in our hearts and minds to sustain us, especially when times get rough. Though learning Scripture by heart has become a lost art, maybe we can practice reading and recalling the biblical promises that encourage us so that we also can become messengers of hope. When others around us struggle with doubt and fear, we can recall the ancient promises, promises from God through angels and prophets and through long ago and present day saints. And we can share them. We can share them as reminders that God loves us, that God sent the Son to save us, that Jesus Christ is the King who has come and will come again. We can bring hope to those who need to remember God's promises and even to those who have not yet heard the good news. Just as Aslan is on the move in Narnia, Jesus continues to be on the move in our world to bring comfort and courage. He is the light of the world, and he came to save us. And Jesus Christ, our King, will come again to give us life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so grateful for all your words of hope, your promises of a future that will be good and glorious. We are grateful that you speak to us through many messengers, and we pray that you will give us the words to also be messengers of hope, so that we can share with others the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. And now we'd like to sing a song of response that reflects on these prophecies and other words of hope about Christ, who will have the victory evermore. Let's rise and sing of the Father's love begotten.